Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the children sharing with us the truth that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful text today from Colossians chapter 1 that reminds us that we have an amazing hope, that you are Christ the victor. You are the one. You are the king. You are the one who's done all that's necessary for our salvation. And you reign as our king. So, Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we can come to the end of this year and look back. And even though we have in many ways not done everything we wanted to do, Lord, we can also celebrate the fact that we get the forgiveness and the fresh start that you give to us. That even though we come to the end of each year, we know that we have another year. We have another opportunity. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us as we hear your words today, that they would touch our hearts and they would challenge us to move forward in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the gift of being your saints, the inheritance that you have given to us because of who you are. So, Lord, we ask now that you would speak to our hearts and that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we have been working on our 12 Christians. And we talked about the fact as we were preparing to finish the end of the church year, which ends today, which is the teaching time of the church year. Being a historic church, we have a few things that are of value, I think, that have been handed down to us. And that's the celebration of the church year, which reminds us that we go through every part of Christ's life. And we have this time called the Pentecost season, which goes from Trinity Sunday all the way to Christ the King Sunday, where it's a time of teaching. And I decided the last 3 months, last two months, of this teaching time, we talk about being an R12 Christian. Because the first two verses of Romans 12 has always impressed me with the way that it kind of for us, a challenge on how we should not just be happy to be reformed, which we often talk about when we confess our sins and we receive forgiveness, we're reformed. We've turned. Repentance means to turn, and we've turned. And so we can often celebrate when someone's forgiven because that's really reformation. But I think we want to go from reformation to transformation. And transformation is different than reformation because it means that living by the power of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we know Romans 12, we've heard it throughout all these weeks. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I mean, I think that kind of encapsulates what it means to be walking with Jesus, what it means to be not only forgiven, but to be transformed. Today we heard this text from Luke, the gospel lesson, and you might say, why in the world do we have the crucifixion on the last day of the church year and Christ the King? Well, it's because of these words. It's verse 42 there, where the criminal says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Not someday. I mean, this guy's on his way to being transferred into the kingdom. He's being transferred into the kingdom. And that's a word that we use. How many of you in your work life have been transferred? Anybody? And sometimes, you know, we might think of it as a negative, but in this sense, when the Bible uses it to talk about being transferred into the kingdom, it's very positive. Maybe the criminal on the cross didn't think so because he was going to be dying, but when Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise, that's a marvelous promise. And then we get the promise fulfilled in Christ in Colossians chapter 1, and I started a few verses before what Nancy read. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I'd like to just concentrate on these words. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred, there's that word, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that amazing? The thief on the cross knew it immediately because he was going to be in that kingdom. For us, sometimes we tend to think of it in the future sense, and yet it is an immediate change, isn't it? When the Lord says he's transferring us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, that means as soon as we're delivered from the domain of darkness, as soon as we're delivered from the things that burden us, the things that keep us concentrating on our failures, that's when we are transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I think the problem in the church and the problem in our world today is a lack of deliverance. And in the context of what I just read, right? A deliverance from the domain of darkness and the transfer to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And as I looked over the last year, because again, this is our victory lap. This is our wonderful Christ the King Sunday, which reminds us, but it's also the end of the year. And it's unusual for us this year because usually Christ the King Sunday comes after Thanksgiving. It's usually the weekend of Thanksgiving. This year, we get to have Thanksgiving Eve service and give thanks, as it said in Colossians chapter 1, to give thanks to the Father. We get to give thanks on Thanksgiving Eve. So it's kind of like weird because normally we would be talking about this in the context of a Thanksgiving weekend. But anyways, this just happened to be the year when all the stores are panicked because there's not enough days between Thanksgiving and Christmas, if you haven't noticed. Kind of crazy. So when I thought about the year in review, I thought, you know, there's such a lack of deliverance. Washtenaw County in 2012, according to the census, had 350,946 people. I always want to know if that includes students. But anyways, that I don't know. Do you know if that includes the students? I don't think it does because it sounds to me kind of low. Is it? Does it? Even if they're not permanent? Okay. Well, anyways, we don't have to get into that. I just wondered. And in the year 2000, 16.3% of this county attended church regularly. 3.6% in our particular category, which they classify us as a mainline church, even though some of us would argue that's probably not true because most mainline churches are different, that, you know, tend to be more liberal than we are and so on. But anyways, they put 3.6% of the people that are attending church in our category. 20% of Michigan folks claim to attend church regularly. 43% of the United States say that they believe in Christ, and 20% is actually higher than the national average of people in other states that go to church. This is in the year 2000. It's gotten worse, sorry to say. But that's the latest statistics we have is the year 2000. If the only way to get one from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of Christ, then how are we doing? How are we doing as a state? Do you think that 80% not knowing the importance of being part of the body of Christ and worshiping and receiving the forgiveness of sins? And, you know, again, you can be a Christian on your own, but it's tough. You can be a lone ranger Christian, but I'll tell you something, it makes you weak. So I'm not denying that maybe out of that 80%, there's a large number that believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But I have to ask the question, you know, are they strong? Probably not. So we're not really doing very well if you consider that 80% of the people in this state, now that's in the year 2000, and that was when the population was less than it is now, are going to church. What about the church? Average church size in Michigan in the year 2000 was 130, down from 1990, which was 134. So, you know, in actual fact, we're larger than the average. Isn't that funny? Kind of think of ourselves as small, at least I tend to. But yet we're larger than the average, and yet we are small when we look at the harvest field around us. And I guess the question for us as we come to this victory lap, which, you know, I mean, a victory lap is fun, you know. How many of you would like to take a victory lap at NASCAR? Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, I would love... No, you don't want to do that? I think that would be awesome. You know, get in that car and go for a victory lap, you know? or at any of those wonderful events. And yet, when you think about it, do we have a sense of urgency when we realize the problem that we have around us? Do we have a sense of urgency about the fact that 80% of the people are choosing other gods rather than choosing to be delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son? Do we have a sense of urgency? We look around and say, oh boy. Well, Christ the King Sunday for us is an invitation and a challenge. We look back over the year and we can see that, you know, from the point of view of 80% of our neighbors, 80% of the people, now not, this is not necessarily true for everyone, but 80% of the people in the state don't attend church regularly. The chances are that you know people who don't attend church regularly or don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ or don't see the importance of being part of the body. So when we look back, we can get pretty depressed, couldn't we? I don't know, I felt that way. I look at these people like, oh, I don't want to tell people this. But I thought, well, you need to know the truth. Because it's not the end of the story. Think about the criminal on the cross. Do you think that he was optimistic going to the place of the skull, going to Golgotha? Do you think he had a sense of optimism as he was hanging there next to Jesus and listening to the rulers mock him? And seeing the pain that Jesus went through? Do you think he was an optimist? No. And yet he got to a point of asking. And that was amazing. What about the people who are unsure? The people that say, yeah, I believe in God, but. Or I think maybe this Jesus was real, but. So many people are trying to conform or to reform. But in a lot of ways, people can just get apathetic. For example, one of the greatest examples, I don't know if you've heard of this king, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was an amazing king because he actually led his people away from being destroyed. He repented for his sin, and he reinstituted the law, and he, during the time of Isaiah the prophet, kept his people from being carried away, kept the southern kingdom of Israel, or of Judah, I should say, from being carried away by the Assyrians. And Hezekiah was a good king, and yet he has the same type of attitude that I see in our government, that I see in our leaders, that I see even in myself. And this is the attitude of apathy. Listen to this and answer me if this is not our generation. Then Isaiah, and this is, you have to understand this, Hezekiah got very sick, and God healed him and let him live. And so the leader of Babylon sent his general and his secretary of state, for lack of a better term, to see Hezekiah and to congratulate him for getting better. And Hezekiah, wanting to be hospitable and liking the fact that Babylon was paying attention to him because he just dealt with Assyria and now Babylon was becoming the world power, he invited this emissary from Babylon to look at everything he had in the storehouses, everything in the temple, everything in his palace. He showed him everything. Well, Isaiah wasn't impressed. The Lord tapped Isaiah on the shoulder, and being a good prophet, he said, you know, what is this guy doing? You know, you're not supposed to make yourself more attractive to the people who are probably going to attack you. You know what I mean? It's not the best idea. So Hezekiah wasn't maybe the smartest guy in the block, but he had a good heart. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house that you showed the Babylonians and that which your fathers have stored up till this day that you showed the Babylonians shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now this should make Hezekiah upset, right? He's like, we should be upset. We should have a sense of urgency. We should say, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? What can we do to change the path, to change the trajectory of what's going on? I mean, we're amassing huge debt as a country that's going to be passed on to my grandchildren. Not only my children, but my grandchildren. We keep having children and it'll be my children. But, you know, it just, isn't that the truth? We keep amassing huge debt. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. The apathy is just amazing. And so Hezekiah says, whew. And what does he say to Isaiah? The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. Excuse me? Everything you have, everything you are, your children, your grandchildren, are going to be taken to Babylon. They're going to be made eunuchs, which is the ultimate thing, because then you won't have a line or a legacy. I mean, the word that the Lord, from the Lord that you have spoken, is good? Think about this for a second. How could he say that? And this is what he says. For he thought to himself, there will be peace and security in my days. You ever heard the saying that King Solomon shared with us? There's nothing new under the sun. Ever wondered how could we end up in this situation in our country? Because there's nothing new under the sun, right? Isn't that the way everything is going? I mean, people are passing on huge. I mean, with Obamacare, it's going to be a huge, another $1 trillion each year be passed on to our children. I'm not trying to get political. I'm just saying, if you don't think this attitude is prevalent, think again. Hezekiah was we are no different from Hezekiah. There'll be peace and security in my days. He's relieved. He even goes as far as to say it's good. So what? Or we can have an attitude, not of saying, phew, it's good, it's going to be good in my day, and I'll get my Social Security, I'll get my Medicare, I'll get my, you know, this, I'll get my that, my Medicaid, whatever, I'm going to get my stuff, so who cares if the debt's passed on to our children and grandchildren? Who cares, you know? We can be happy. Who cares? We'll just change the rules of the Senate so that we can get whatever we want. Or we can have an attitude where every opportunity we get to share the truth that our legacy matters. I don't know if any of you got to go. I think I saw a few of you there. There was a lot of people there. But I got to go to Byron's funeral, Byron Porish. He was my youth guy when I was at St. Luke. And I think he had a profound impact on a lot of people. And yesterday I had an opportunity to attend Byron's service. Reminded that for many, the celebration that we have and we had yesterday is not assured. But Byron was one of the guys that I always remember who was always concerned that no matter where a person was at, that they got to hear the gospel. And he, you know, Byron, is, I think Justin made it very clear, Byron was not perfect. I think we all agreed, because nobody's perfect. But I mean, you know, but one thing that was very evident was that we know that many people need to hear the gospel, and that when we hope and pray that more people will hear so that we can celebrate what we celebrated yesterday, which is the entrance from this life, the deliverance from the domain of darkness to what? To the kingdom of the beloved Son. Isn't that what we want to celebrate? Isn't that what we yearn for? Isn't that what we want to hear? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that awesome? That's our request. That's our desire. And we want more people to hear that. So our response, our invitation is, can we give thanks to God the Father for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do through Christ our King? Because we can have hope. We can share this hope. Isn't that a gift that we have from God? Can't we share this hope? I mean, that's what Ellen did just with a little children's sermon, right? The children shared the hope that's life-changing, the hope that's eternal. When you confess what you did wrong, you are forgiven. Isn't that so simple? And if they ask why, because of Jesus. Yeah, the answer is Jesus. It may look like a squirrel, but it's Jesus. We are a covenant people, and we live kingdom authority and power. We know that we are in Christ and who He is. The challenge for us is to remember who we are. The challenge for us going into a new year is that we remember we are covenant people, and we live kingdom authority and power. That means that there's two triangles up here. The first one is for the covenant. That means that the Father has given us our identity. And out of our identity comes our obedience, not the other way around. We don't obey God in order to find our identity, but we know who we are in Christ, and therefore we're obedient. The next one is kingdom. We live in that kingdom of the beloved Son. We have the King giving us his authority and asking us to operate in his power. And so my prayer is that we would know who we are in Christ and who he is. Because I think that when we recognize that, we don't look back at our failures. We don't have apathy. We don't say, well, just leave it for the next generation. We have a sense of what Christ wants to do here and now in us. The words that he said to the criminal on the cross should be for us. It wasn't just because he was dying that he said, today you'll be in paradise. It's because when we confess our sins right now, immediately, we are part of the kingdom. When we confess our sins and receive the forgiveness of sins, we are part of that covenant. Our identity is secure in Christ, and we're obedient because of it. When we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will not only forgive us our sins, but what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He brings us, he invites us to be those saints of light, to receive that inheritance that he promised. That's why we give thanks to the Father. That's why when we move into prayer, I'm going to ask us to think about all the things we're thankful for and to yell out and to give thanks for the things that we have from the Father. But I would like us to stand as we close this sermon off, and let's confess why we can say we have the hope that we have. Let's stand. I want us to confess this together because this is an amazing confession. This is our confession of who Christ is. This is our confession of why we know we have the power and authority as kingdom people. This is our confession that helps us to know that we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. So let's confess this together. This will be our, instead of the Apostles' Creed today, this will be our confession. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen? That's the promise we have. Now, as we go into prayer, I want to just remind you, we have the Thanksgiving Eve service on Wednesday night at 6:45. I encourage you to come and share. But as we pray today, I would invite you, as we normally do, to pray, bring your prayers before the Lord during this time. But I would also invite you to shout out, if you wish, the things that you're thankful for. Because sometimes it's just an exercise for us to recognize we have so much to be thankful for. Even though I shared with you the statistics I shared with you, the wonderful thing about that is 20% of the people in this state take Christ seriously and live for him. Isn't that awesome? We could fixate on the 80%, but let's not. Let's say the Lord will use us to reach them, but let's celebrate the 20%. Let's celebrate those who are already have their promise of inheritance of the saints of light. Let's celebrate those who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Let's pray.